that you would take upon yourself the sin and the sins of humanity, all of our wrong, all of our dirt. We thank you, Father, that because of that, you've invited us to become in you and be free. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who breathes down upon us, who gives us life and action, who gives us hope. We invite the Spirit to move here even this morning. Impact our hearts and our minds and our souls. Lord, we come before you, a sinful people, a people who have judged, who have had bad thoughts or bad actions, who have gossiped and lied, a people who have lusted and have done everything that dehumanizes others in some way. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you to clean us now as a people. And we thank you for your resurrection that promises us new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the good news. Jesus Christ did come. He did carry his cross. And because of that, every time we confess our sins, individually and corporately, he is just and faithful to forgive us. So we worship as a forgiven community. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. I'm going to start with a song that's based on the Apostles' Creed. Declare our beliefs in the Lord. I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, three persons in one. I believe in the incarnation, the mystery of the virgin birth. And I believe in the Lord's salvation, the Savior coming down to earth. I believe. Strength. We bow. down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing. Together we sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with Your glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. Stand and lift up our hands. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing.
Time for prayer and requests. And again, I thank you for those who have been able to share with me some of your concerns individually and corporately. We can't yell it out. That's just the way it is now. So if you have requests, please make sure I get them. Email or, as Ross wisely did, walk up to me now, or not now, 10 minutes before the service. And I say that because in my last church, they would have started coming down. And so, it's important for you to know that we still believe in prayer, probably more now than we ever have. And we've got people in our community who are praying for people. Just to let you know that Lance is back in the hospital. And so he's asked in particular to have prayers, as they don't know what's going on. And there's some symptoms that could be a lot of things. He's asking for no visitors because of the reality of our situation. So, if you could also pray for Lance. So let us join our hearts together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that You showed us what it means to be a loving, gracious Father that shatters all of the bad images of fatherhood that have been left on this earth. We thank You that You showed us faithfulness. We thank You that through Your Son, You have opened up a way for us to communicate directly with You. That You've cleansed us, and we take it serious, Father, that one of Your imperatives is to bring our concerns and cares before You. And so we do. And we think of Lance. We think of his doctors and Pat going through this. We pray for his strength at this time. We thank You that he's got such a good spirit about this. We pray that You bless him. We pray for Heinz and his back. We pray that You strengthen it, that You give him rest and peace. Lord, we lift up Linda and Gordon as they go into Edmonton and try and find their place. Moving's never easy. That they will be blessed, that they'll be a blessing to their daughter and the mom. And we thank you for what they've given us. Lord Jesus, we lift up the chaos that's going on in the States. We just ask for peace. You are the Prince of Peace. That in some way you would be able to come down and bring reason out of chaos. Justice and mercy. Lord, we think of those who are suffering in India and Pakistan. Our brethren who are being hunted down in Nigeria. Our brethren in China who are having their churches burned. Lord, we thank you that you've been so faithful that we could, even through COVID, have a church to worship or a worship service to watch. Oh, Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray for those who haven't, that your Spirit will give an extra to those situations so that those people may stand in faith even to the end. Now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. We thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that you are here and you are listening. We ask you to seal these prayers into your throne room. And help us to trust that you will move. And now we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
From the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 21, verses 1 to 13. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac. The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring. The second reading is from John. Chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free? Jesus answered them, very truly I tell you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. the Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me because there is no place in you for my word. I declare what I have seen in the Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
You'll see the title. Yes, I did pick it from a Tom Petty song. Some people were asking that, but I assure you, the subject will be much different than that. You understand that one of the hardest things to do is actually pick a title. You know what I mean? Like, that's catchy. And so I've often gone back to musical songs like Who Made Who when I was doing the Genesis story. Anyways, you have to know the songs. This is a great text today. It's an interesting text, and it's probably one of the texts that most goes countercultural to the way our culture thinks. Our culture has been, since about the 15th century, been battling the idea of religion. Religion in the sense of all the religious wars, and they believed that they had been set free, in a sense. The Renaissance, the Enlightenment, modernity, all of these movements believed that they had set themselves free from God and His laws and His rules so that they themselves as humanity could expand and become who they were meant to be. And I'm going to give you some quotes just to get you an idea of how influential this was. Leon Alberti, a Renaissance thinker, said this: "A man can do all things if he will." So the man is God in and of himself, isn't it? Karl Marx, the famous socialist who was the foundation of communism in Russia and Cambodia and China, said this: "Man is free only if he owes his existence to himself. No God. It's all about me and my abilities." The famous nihilist Friedrich Nietzsche, and this guy has influenced your guys' culture more than you think. "If there were gods, who could bear not to be gods? Therefore, there are no gods." So ultimately, who is God? Nietzsche. Because he can proclaim there are no gods. Herbert Spencer in 19th century England said, "Progress is not an accident, but a necessity. Surely must evil and immorality disappear. Surely must men become perfect." How did that work out in the 20th century? It's almost funny, isn't it? Walt Whitman: "Oneself I sing, a simple, separate person, separate from everyone else. Oneself I sing. It's all about me and what I can do." The famous Democratic president John F. Kennedy said, "Man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is above human beings. No problem. We're like the gods." Do you see it? Ayn Rand, on the exact opposite of the political spectrum, just this close to Genghis Khan, said, "Man's destiny is to be a self-made soul." And finally, in this century, just to show that it continues, E.O. Wilson said this: "Humanity will be positioned godlike to take control of his own ultimate fate." This is what people learn in our culture. This is what they teach. You can be all that you can be. You can do anything you want. There's nothing that can stop you. You can be like God. And then something happens once in a while. COVID. You see, the reason COVID is impacting our culture so badly is because it's telling a counter message than the world's been telling them forever. The world's been telling them that you can overcome, you can be everything. And all of a sudden, a pandemic comes that says, maybe not. Right? Listen to the numbers here. 25.5% of people in Canada experienced moderate to severe anxiety within the last week. 1/4 of people are having panic attacks. Think of that. 23.7% engaged in binge drinking. Now, I don't know how much of that's an increase in Canada, but it obviously is, or they wouldn't have written it. 23.2% felt lonely, and we all know why. 20.4% felt depressed. Why? I got news for you. This wasn't the first pandemic. It's not the worst pandemic. It's not even near the worst pandemic. Pandemics have been going on since history began. Think of the Black Plague that wiped out 60% of Europe. But it hits us deeply, doesn't it? Look at this. This was incredible. Over the past 2 weeks, how often you felt nervous or anxious? Not at all, 36. 39 several days, 13% over half the days, 12% of the people every day are living in anxiety because of this. And what shocked me was, it's not the old folks that are feeling it the worst. 18 to 39, it's up to 31.2% of the people are the most anxious. And it drops from there. They always have this by gender, female, male, but I always take that with caution because females are more willing to admit their emotions. The fact is, COVID comes in and the statistics don't lie. Walt Whitman, John F. Kennedy, Ayn Rand, Karl Marx, they're wrong. And people end up learning their kind of worldview and they are in shock when all of a sudden their idol falls down. Well, Jesus is running into a group of people who also had false views. They were a first century Second Temple Jews, and we've been watching him argue with them. And he's been telling them stuff like, I am the way, the truth of life. He's been telling them stuff like, I am the bread of life. And I've been showing you again, and I am he, basically saying, I am God. And they can't accept it because they believe they were born of the right lineage. And you, until you've been in a culture that understands genealogy or genealogy, you don't understand how driven that is. And they were children of Abraham by the bloodline. And God had chosen Abraham, so de facto, God had chosen us. Yes, we've been taken out of countries and we have been put in slavery. But we're not really slaves because we're really the true God's children. So we've never really been in slavery, they think. And they're waiting for this Messiah to come, this Messiah who will deliver them from what they think is their problem, Caesar and the Romans. And in comes Jesus, and he's going to say some stuff that, again, I'm surprised he didn't get killed earlier. He starts off, then Jesus said to the Jews, the group of Jews, who had believed in it. They just told us there were a group that believed in him. But also in John's gospel is always questioning, what does belief mean? Because what we're going to find is their belief is substandard. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. I can't tell you how offensive that was to a first century Second Temple Jew. The word was the Torah. The Torah bought freedom. And Jesus has now said, no, you've got to continue in my word. That went against everything they had heard. Then truly you are my disciples. And it's about continuing. You just can't like it today and hate it tomorrow. And then he goes, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's interesting is we as the readers know in a couple chapters, Jesus is going to proclaim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To know the truth, you must follow his word because the truth is him. Truth has become personified, not a code. So when he says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, he means it. You will know what truth means in a person. Notice their answer. We are descendants to Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone. Why? What do you mean by saying you will be made free? See, there are people who believe their system saves them. because they have the right bloodline, because they have the right identities. That makes them God's special people. Good thing that doesn't happen in the church ever. Glad I got a few giggles. That's called sarcasm. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, which is what it really says. I like truly, truly, because when, in Judaism, they didn't have the emphatic points. So they, when they repeated a word, that was to say very truly. And when he says truly, truly, he's saying to them, you better listen to this. You think you needed to listen to me before. This is really important. I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So he's now changed it on them. And it's not a subtle change. They see slavery through geopolitical movements. They see slavery as under presidents and Caesars. And Jesus says, no, the slavery I'm talking about is sin. We'll get into that in a bit. And then he does something, and I think he's pointing back to that Old Testament text that was read so well today. He's going back to Abraham and his son, and you remember that he had another son. But he was like a slave, wasn't he? And Jesus tells the story this way. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. Remember, he's kicked out. The son has a place there forever, but now he's emphasizing himself as the Son of God. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So the Son can do what the slave can't do. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, he says, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me because there is no place in you for my word. Not just Jesus' words, but when he says my word, he is the word of God. He's talking about Torah too, the one who came with that. And then Jesus flips back and says, I declare what I have seen in the Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father. But they won't, because they're not free. Because they have not realized what the true slavery is. And I'm going to make an argument today that 99% of our culture has no idea what freedom means. We think we know what it means, but please stay with me and see if you can't agree. The question is, and I'm talking about our culture, I'm not talking about this church, how free are we? I mean, they like to say we're free. You've heard of the Trump saying it all the time, we're going to be free, right? Biden himself says he's going to make things free for certain people. Freedom, Bush, all of those people. But how free are we really? Well, we can go to Starbucks and choose a macchiato, decaf, da-ba-dee-ba-da-boo-ba-boo. That gives us a sense of freedom. We can go on October, whatever, or whenever the next election is, and we can put our little slot by the person, and that makes us free. But how free are we really? Let's ask ourselves that question, because it's an important question. Van Gogh said this. Johann Wolfgang von Gogh. None are more helplessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free. It's a powerful statement, isn't it? At least people who are enslaved and know it. But when you don't know it and you're enslaved, you can never be free. And how have we really proclaimed freedom in the West? Well, I told you in the beginning, you can be all that you can be. You can own all that you can want. You can have everything you need. That's your freedom. And we have produced product after product. We have liberated people sexually, right? The 60s, some of you were there. It's a joke. I was created there. There was a sexual revolution. Look how free we are, right? Everybody trying to be free. I'm free to do whatever. I'm free to divorce. I'm free to abort. I'm free. Right? We have created a world where we can do whatever we want. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you looked around and asked yourself, gee, how free does everybody look? Rabbi Zacharias, in commentating on this culture, in an attempt to be reasonable, man has become irrational. In an attempt to deify himself, he has defaced himself. In an attempt to be free, he has made himself a slave. And like Alexander the Great, he has conquered the world around him, but has not conquered himself. What we've created is a world where you can do anything you want, but you don't have the freedom to say no. We have a world where you can go after your passions, but we don't have any freedom to say, maybe this isn't good for me. We have created a world where we can buy and consume everything if we want and not ask ourselves, what is this doing to my soul or my neighbor? Are we free? Now, of course, nowadays you're seeing a reaction to our culture, our wealth and our power. And they think if we change the structure, and this is that old chestnut, this old thing that happens, that people believe, well, now we're not free, so let's change the structure, right? And if we change the structure and the systems that are causing this lack of freedom, then we'll be free, right? And that's what's going on in the States right now. You have people who believe that if they change the structure, and some will do it through violence, not all, they'll be free. Well, let me tell you something. Changing structures does not bring freedom. Do a historical study sometime on revolutions. Do one on Russia or China or Cambodia. And ask yourself after you read it and you look back, how free were the people? These were revolutions for the people. How about Nazi Germany? All of these revolutions to change the structure, how did it work out for the people underneath them? There were more people killed because of revolutions in the 20th century than every moment before the 20th century. Because the problem when you think you can change the structure is all you're doing is turning a new evil in power. Interestingly on this, Don Carson says this, and listen to this closely because I think it's profound. For Jesus, then, the ultimate bondage is not enslavement to a political or economic system, but vicious slavery to moral failure, to rebellion against the God who has made us. The despotic master is not Caesar, but shameful self-centeredness, an evil and enslaving devotion to created things at the expense of the worship of the Creator. This is why Jesus would not let himself be reduced to the level of a merely political Messiah. It is not that his claims have no bearing on social justice, of course they do, but that the pursuit of social justice will always prove vain and ephemeral unless the deep enslavement is recognized and handled. In Jesus' view, Caesar himself is a slave. These people are trying to change the structures. I'm going to argue with them that in Jesus' view, Trump is a slave. Biden is a slave. Antifa is a slave. Whoever else is a slave. Unless they get set free. See, the problem, folks, and I told you I'd get back to this, is we are slaves to sin. I talked about this last week. Most people think, well, that means I just have to always do bad things all the time. That's not what that actually means. What it means is that the creation story that it tells us in that where we wanted to be like God, knowing good from evil, and we took that temptation on ourselves. When we stopped bearing God's image because we wanted to be gods in ourselves. When we sinned. When the sin came in us, we were slaves and we're bound. And if there's one thing I can tell you that I can guarantee is humanity has shown again and again that this story is true. Human beings, because they want to be gods in and of themselves, then go out and show their slavery to that sin by sinning. And that's why all evil comes. Listen to Paul describe the human condition, quoting a psalm, I might add. Jews and Greeks are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There's not one who shows kindness. There is not even one. It's not very optimistic, is it? Think of Paul's words here with the words earlier of how we could become like God. Morally pure. Their throats are open graves. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their path. And the way of peace they have not known, because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Notice he said both Jew and Greeks there. I think he might add in too, and Christians. They just didn't call them Christians back then. That there's something functively wrong, and that's what Jesus is coming to free us from. Until you understand that there's something functively in the core of our being wrong, you'll never be saved. Because you will live for that. You have to hit the crisis. You have to hit the moment where you realize that I need a Savior. So where does freedom come from? End of self. I've been thinking a lot about COVID, and I'd be lying to you if I said this has been a fun ride. Watching my daughter go through the anxiety, watching my family having to not be able to communicate with each other, my dad in his 80s, let alone shutting two churches down and having to restart two churches. And now this week I was sitting there and the stress started hitting me. What do I do? This is kickoff. This is September. I'm supposed to know, and I don't. You want to know the truth? I have no idea. And I lay in bed and I felt the anxiety coming over me. Sunday school, scare. Youth, seniors, at least I have Graham, and then he told me he has to leave at the end of October. And then I was sitting there, and an epiphany hit me, and I have been at peace since. You're not in control. You never were. The lie you believed was the lie those guys said at the beginning. And the freedom that you're going to have is when you come to terms that you're not, then you can come to me and live in me. You've got to empty yourself of all your confidence, all your self-centeredness, religious or otherwise, and lay it down before the Lord. And then learn to be comfortable that he's the free one, you're not. Karl Barth's words came back to me. What is pleasing to God comes into being when all human righteousness is gone, irretrievably gone. When men are uncertain and lost, when they have abandoned all ethical and religious illusions, and when they have renounced every hope in this world and in this heaven, all of a sudden, they're ready to be in God. because your own self-control, your own desire to be God gets crushed. Let me challenge this thought, and I mean this. Maybe good can come out of COVID. It's a horrible disease, and I'm not speaking anything good about the disease. But maybe God can use it for good for us if it teaches us to change our lives and begin to trust in Him rather than our house and our cars and how well our family is treating us and all of these other things. Maybe this is an opportunity to be free, to really be free and wake up in the morning and not carry the world's weight on your shoulder because you have somebody who's willing to do it. See, I think that's what the gospel ultimately is about. It's about setting yourself free from this world and your own self-centered ability to control it and becoming a slave to Christ. And when you become a slave to Christ, you don't have to worry anymore because you got a master in charge. The only freedom that man has is when he becomes a slave to Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because God in Jesus Christ is the only free being in the universe. He's the only one that's not bound. He's not surprised. And He's the only one that truly is free. And He's come down in human form to give us the opportunity to be free from having to live it ourselves and be in control. And when He carried that cross and He said it was finished, He said what's finished is humanity being gods in and of themselves. And what's opened up is now you can come and be in Me, the Son, and thus become sons and daughters. What an incredible option. You can continue to believe that you're a son of Abraham or that you're a Marxist or a capitalist or whatever other identity marker, and you'll be out. Or you can find your identity now in the one true King who died on a cross and made us free. See, because it's ultimately freedom in Christ. It's not freedom as an idea. It's freedom in Christ, in the free one. You become free in as much as you live in Him. And you are bound, no matter how much you might believe otherwise, as far as you move away from Him. Because He's the one true being that can give you freedom and can get you to a point where you don't have to do the things that your appetites want. You can choose a better way. True and absolute freedom is only found in the presence of God. Why does Tozer say that? Because ultimately we were free in that garden, if you read the story. We were in God's presence. He walked in the cool of the day, and we chose out. And so what is freedom? It's living in relationship with God. And that's what the cross gave us, didn't it? It isn't just that your immorality got forgiven. It's certainly that. But it's also that your relationship with the living God is cleaned up. You can be free now to live Him. And you say, well, how does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It's about, like Jesus said, being in His Word. Living in His words. Listening to Him. That's where freedom comes, and letting His Spirit speak to you. Somebody once said, if you're not reading the Scriptures, you're not going to be a very well-discipled human being, and I can't argue. You see, because the freedom comes as you're reading Jesus, the revealed God, He will set you free. And you might not like what He's doing in setting you free. You might not like that passage that says something, like you might really hate your neighbor because he keeps starting his truck at 6 a.m. I had a guy that did that once. He was a trucker, but still. You ever heard a diesel truck at 6 a.m? I'm not a morning person. And then you read that text that says, forgive your neighbor. And then you feel that spirit in you go, you know what? Go over and find out what he's like. And you actually do it, and you find out it's just a guy trying to feed his family. And next thing you know, he invites you to go fishing. You hate fishing, but you go anyways. Because you're free. Because it's not all about you. Is when we realize, is when we become captives to God's truth that we really find freedom. Alistair Begg. Is when we become captives to God's truth that we really are free. God's truth is this, that in Jesus Christ, he has died for you and you can be free. But the choice that's hard is this world's going to tell you that you're only free in following your desires, your appetites, your abilities. And to look back on them and say, no, I'm free in Christ and your way is bondage. Ask yourself this honest question. When you look on the news at night, do people look happy and free? I'm going to end with this. Being in Christ means living freely in him. I had to emphasize this one point. It's not just once being free. It's choosing to live daily in that freedom. Choosing to live with him daily to be free. Spending time in the scripture, spending time in prayer, spending time in worship, spending time with this God who is freedom. That's how freedom comes. Because I promise you this, God is resurrected and he's living. And I'll tell you what, he's offering you his very person right now, and here's your choice. Am I going to live it? Brendan Manning said, for me, the most radical demand of the Christian faith lies in summoning the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Jesus Christ. To be free is to have the courage and not worry about how you'll look. I'll tell you, if you follow Jesus Christ, your fear of man, your worries, your doubts, they will get swallowed up by his freedom. I'll end with this quote. And I hope you go home and think about this and pray about this. Truth is more important. Freedom is more complex. And Jesus is more liberating than you think. I challenge you this week to go out and prove this is true. Go out and decide to spend some time with the God who can free you, and see if you don't walk away a different people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we say but you are awesome? You sent your Son, the one true free being, amongst us to set us free, to challenge the illusions that we think freedom represents. Lord, we ask you to help us this week as we worship, as we read, as we pray, as we listen for your word, that you would show us those things that are binding us, that are entrapping us in this age, and that we would run back and give it over to you and be free in you. We recognize with COVID and our jobs and our families, we aren't in control, and we thank you for showing us that. And we ask you now, as a community, to make us a people that when others see us, they say, they've been with Jesus. Amen.
When I survey the wondrous cross,
So I was sitting there praying and worshiping. It hit me that maybe some people don't know what it means to be in Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now. If you're a pure person who wants to be free, what it means to be in Christ is to receive Him. To come in and say yes to His yes. There's no magic. It's just about receiving Him. And you will become part of Him. So if you're online and you're wondering and that's something you want to do, that's all it takes. That's the gift of grace. We read the Apostles' Creed together. I know we can't read it very loud, but maybe you can quietly say it to yourself. The reason we read these creeds is to remind ourselves before we come to this table, what is it we believe? What are the foundations? So I'd invite you to follow along. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Lord Jesus, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. I want to invite anyone who has received Christ as their Savior to come to the table. Now, you can't come to the table, but you have those really cool little cups that some business person was really wise to come up with. I want to explain something before we start this. One of the things communion is remember He says, you have to eat of My flesh and drink of My blood. You remember that? And of course, He's talking about this because we have to be in Him and Him in us. And what this represents is Him in us. And we have become Jesus. Now, we don't believe it literally becomes his body and blood. I think we actually have a beautiful theology from Calvin that says the Spirit is here, and when we take these elements, he's here. And when we bring it in, he is coming in us again. And it's a sacrament. It's a beautiful picture of being in Christ. So remind yourself that as you're taking it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible gift that the church has been taking for thousands of years. We thank you for your sacrifice and your willingness to be in us. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will fill these elements with a blessing, and that we will receive you in taking this. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord, on the night he died, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take in remembrance of me." In the same way, the Lord took the cup after supper and he said, "This wine represents the new covenant sealed in my blood. Take in remembrance of me." We thank you, Father, for these elements. We thank you. And one last thing I will proclaim to the church is, Paul says, we eat of this bread and we drink of this wine until he returns. We proclaim his death. The good news, he is coming back. Thank you. A couple quick announcements of things I actually know that's going on is we will be having Bible study in the foyer at 1 o'clock on Wednesday. Social distanced, all of those appropriate things. And we'll see how that goes, but we'll give it a shot. And Mountaineers, the youth group is starting next Sunday night. And I think it's 6:30, right guys? 6:30 down in the hub. So, anyways. Now, go as the people who are free. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are free. Go and live it. Set yourself free by living in Him from the lies of this age. And you will bear the fruit in your life now and the life everlasting. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.